And so Hebrews chapter number 12 is where we're going to start at. We're going to do verse 5 through 8. I have broken down the section about chastisement into three thoughts. So there's a lot of verses there. It's all about one central theme, which is the chastisement of God. And I would even say that it all comes down to the reasoning that you should not despise the chastening of God. So I would say that if there's a theme for the next several verses, even beyond what we're reading tonight, it's don't despise the chastening of God. And with that, though, we're going to take and look at a reason each week. So this week we're going to look at the first reason, which is it marks us as his children. But we'll see that it's deeper than that. That's just a very surface level thing of what I'm saying. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. Pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I pray that you just bless, Lord, in the rest of this service. I pray that you use this message to speak to the hearts of each person here, and that, God, you'd just be glorified through it all. We ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what you find here is, again, the next several verses, enough that we'll be talking about this for the next two Wednesday nights. The next several verses are about the chastening of God. And I will go ahead and give you the overall outline for what's to follow. We see, first of all, that God, we should not despise the chastening of God because of the fact that he chastens only his children. And I'll explain to you why that should affect whether you get upset about being chastened or not as we go through this message. But there's a good reason why that should mean that you shouldn't get upset about being chastened. If you don't know what chastening means, it means being spanked. It means when God corrects you. But it's with a correction like a spanking. It carries with it that idea that there's punishment involved. And so God says when he chastens us, we shouldn't get upset because it means we're his children. And again, there's a deeper, more beautiful reason why he says that that we'll get to. And if you paid attention in the verse, it literally tells you what that reason is. Now, next week, though, we'll see that God chastens us not just because we're his children, but it's also for our correction. It's to help us. It's a necessary thing. And this is a message I think will be very good for parents in general, the one next week. And then also it helps us understand and appreciate why it's not enough just to fuss at people. There has to be a punishment involved with it. So we'll go through all that next week. That's more the practical side of chastening. And then the last of this passage, as you get to the end of it, is that God chastens for our healing. It's for our betterment. And that God does this because he's trying to restore us back to something better than what we've made ourselves. And if you know the context, all this is in the context of if you're looking to Jesus, then he should be the example that's set before us to keep us from sin. And then last week, the rebuke that we were already given, that you have not yet strived to blood in resisting sin. You have not resisted unto blood. You know, you've not got to the point where there's blood and there's wounds and you're bruised and you're broken. You've not fought your temptation that hard. You gave in before it got that far. That's what he's saying to us. And so this immediately follows when he says that in verse number 4, that when it comes to sin, nobody in this room has ever resisted sin to the point where you were left a broken body because you fought so hard that sin beat you up and left you on the ground broken and bloody. Everybody has given into temptation before it gets to that point. And then he picks up with this idea, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, if you don't know, that's a direct quote from Proverbs. And it might surprise you that you don't get a lot of quotes from Proverbs in the New Testament, not as many as you would think. Like you would think, considering it's the book of wisdom, that everybody would be quoting it. And while James says a lot of the same stuff, he doesn't really quote Proverbs. It's just a lot of the same ideas in a whole different way. But this is one of the few times where you see like a just direct quote from the book of Proverbs being brought into the New Testament. And this is from Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll go look at it in a minute. But what we have to understand, first of all, before we really talk about why being his children is so important when it comes to chastisement, before we can get to that, we have to ask the question, who does God chasten? Like, what does it mean to be his child? Like, what is that? Because the next several verses emphasize that there is a difference, that not everybody is God's child. That's one of the big misconceptions that I think anybody who goes to church regular already knows that. But when it comes to your casual Christian friends and your friends who go to church from time to time and a lot of your family and stuff like that and people in the world, they have this idea that everybody's just God's child. But that's completely unbiblical. And this passage, more than any passage, it makes that very clear to you because he puts two distinctions. There's two types of people here. And he doesn't use a very nice word for the second group. He says you're either a child or you're a bastard, which means a child who is out of wedlock, who's not part of the family, doesn't belong to him, or you're not his child, that kind of thing. And so when he says what he's saying here, the reason why he uses that term, I would say a large part stems from the fact that everybody is God's creation. Like Colossians, for example, Colossians 1, verse 16, there's a lot of verses I could have used for this. That's just the one that came to mind. Says that all things were made by him and for him. There was not any, you know, John chapter 1 tells us there's nothing made that wasn't made by him. So the Bible is clear that everybody in this world is God's creation. And it's in a sense where you have to understand what is meant by that. So the physical act of giving birth, and this is not my message, I don't want to waste time on it, but just to be clear about this, the physical act of giving birth is something that God has equipped mankind with. I mean, specifically, you need a man and a woman. And I'm not going to get into those kind of things for the sake of the children here, but the ability to reproduce is just something that naturally exists within people. It naturally exists within animals. It's something God made in his creation. So when he says that he is the creator of all people, he's not necessarily saying that every time there is cells reproducing, that means that God has specifically instituted or ushered it in. If so, then you would think God would not be having people who are having children outside of wedlock doing so. You would think that fornication wouldn't produce children and so forth if it required God. I mean, all these people who, you know, reproduce in these different religions and bring forth the stuff with that, you would think that wouldn't be true. And I'm saying that because I think you understand that, but there's a lot of worldly people who think that because they get pregnant, that means God has blessed them and that God approves. And so there's women who are seeing another man other than their husband or somebody else's husband, and they get pregnant and they'll get on the internet and start bragging about, see, look, this is proof that God's happy with my choice, that God blessed us. But you have to understand that's not necessarily how it works. Now, that doesn't mean God can't intervene and help somebody to conceive. You see that throughout the Bible. That happens in the Bible. That there are times where somebody whose womb is barren and they can't give birth, God helps them to do that. But in terms of naturally just being able to reproduce in a normal situation where there's nothing medical, nothing like that, that doesn't require God's blessing. However, God is the one who gives life. So once that life begins and those cells begin to reproduce, God's hand does have to be involved in some way. Now, creation is finished, though. So you have to be careful when you define that as an act of creation, because God rested from creation on the seventh day. He didn't take a rest because he was tired. He took a rest because it's done. It's finished. He doesn't have to create things that are new, and that's what you'll notice is when he says, I make all things new, what God does is he renews things. He didn't make you, when he says you're a new creation, you're a new creature, he didn't take and, you know, erase you from existence and then pop a new version of you into existence. He fixed what sin had done, or he began the process of fixing what sin had done to you. So again, all stuff I'm not planning to talk about tonight, it's not part of my message, but I want you to understand that when I say God is the creator, God is the creator, and first of all, in the sense that all life begins from his creation. There is nobody existing in this world who somehow got here without God being attached to the creation, because he created the first man and the first woman, and every person in this world has proceeded forth from that. He also gave the ability to reproduce, and everybody has proceeded forth from that. So we're all the result of his initial creation, but we're also the result of his creation in the sense that he's the author of life. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who sustains the universe, all of those kind of things. So you have life today because he allows you to have that, because he has blessed you with that. So it's a little bit complicated. It's not maybe as complicated as I make it sound to be, but I want you to understand that God can make a statement like you're either his child or you are, and I'm trying to be careful because a lot of people in English see it as a cuss word, but you're his child or you're a bastard, because you are his creation whether you're his child or not. That doesn't mean you're his child or you have any legal right to be counted as his child just because you've been in this world and you are his creation. But to be his child is something else. to have that right to call him your father, to have that right to call on him and ask things of him. That's something else entirely. That's not just being born into this world. There's plenty of children in this world who are born into this world who don't have a father to call on, don't know their father to call on, and so forth. And in God's case, you have to understand, it's not from his side that the opportunity is missing. He's not an absentee father who created mankind and then abandoned them. Instead, it's very much the opposite. He created mankind, and he has done everything throughout all of history to maintain a relationship with them, and they just keep fighting with all their strength to abandon him and turn their backs on him. So he's not absent from the lives of these people that are created because he doesn't want to be attached to them. He paid the ultimate cost when he died on the cross for that. But he is absent from their lives because they did not want to retain him in their knowledge. And eventually he had to give people over to reprobate mind. He had to let people go the direction they want to, and all kinds of things like that that result in it. So understanding that God is the creator, understand that not everyone who God has created are his children. That those are two different terms in the Bible. Those are two different things. And so you have examples for Ephesians 2, verse 3. I read this the other day on Sunday, where it mentions that, talking about unbelievers, it says, in time past when we were unbelievers, we walked like the world, we walked as the children of wrath. So he says the unbelievers are the children of wrath. They abide under wrath. They abide under that judgment. They're not his children. They're children who have chosen to reject his salvation and abide in judgment. And then in John 8:44, talking to the Pharisees or even just unbelieving Jews, you have to be careful how you interpret the passage there. But talking to unbelieving Jews, he makes a statement and says that you are not my children. He said, you're not the children of Abraham, because to be the children of Abraham means more than just being biological children of Abraham. To be the children of Abraham is something much more important than that. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. You would act like children who belong to Abraham. You wouldn't just look like him physically. You would look like him in the way that you behave. But he says, your heart's not like that. Your heart's not with God. You do the things that are of the devil. So your father is the devil. And so you see a little bit of God's relationship with unbelievers through those verses. Another verse that's important to consider is Romans 9:8, when he says that children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. But the children of the promise are the children of God. So he makes it clear that it's not, and he's talking about Israel in this relation, that when it came to Israel, it wasn't the physical attachment that they had to Abraham that made them God's people. Even today, that's true. It's not the physical attachment, the fact that they descended from Abraham, but the fact that God made a covenant with them. It was that relationship that God bound with them that makes them his people and makes them important. And that's why, like, he hasn't forsaken that covenant. He's not put them away forever. It's just for a time. It's because he still plans to honor his side of the agreement, even though they reject him. But you have to understand that when it comes to, if he can say this to Israel, he can say this of anybody in the world. Anyone who doesn't know Christ, they're not his children. Like, he looked at Israel and said, because you've not trusted the one who was promised, you're not the children of the promise. He said, because you act like the devil and not like Abraham, your faith's not in God, you're living for these other things, you're not my children. And so what you have to understand is that anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is not a child of God. They are a creation, just like all the animals, just like the trees, just like everything else in this world exists because of his initial creation and because of his blessing on this universe to keep things going and provide life to it and all of this kind of stuff. They're his creation, but they're not his children. They could be, but they're not. And that's the thing you have to understand. God's willing to adopt them into his family. He's willing to give them that spiritual birth that they may be born again and be born into the family of God. He's willing to accept them as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not that God doesn't want somebody to be his child. It's that they don't want to be his child. They have shut that door, and so they're not his child. And that's very important to understand, because when people in this world ask you, why is there suffering? Why is there, you know, sickness? Why is there disease? Why do children die? Because we have this idea that if you're older and you get sick and you die, well, it's because of something you did wrong. You deserve it. It's natural. It's just part of life. You had your life, this kind of thing. But when we see a child, it does hurt. I mean, because this child's not had a chance to live their life, and it feels like something's being stolen from them. And I understand that. But when people look at God and consider him to be a cruel God because he allows these things to exist in the world, understand God didn't bring these things into the world. We brought these things into the world. Now, God has not offered a cure to every earthly illness and sickness, but he's offered a cure to that which is eternal. He's offered salvation. He's offered a home in heaven. He's offered things that actually could fix the sinful condition of man permanently. And one day we'll fix the problems of the body permanently as well when we get to the point where that body is resurrected and made a glorified body which can never die, never get sick, never hurt again. Like, he's offered the cure to all of this. Mankind rejects it. So in terms of why people get sick and all these kind of things, you have to understand it's because mankind's initial rejection all the way back in the garden broke God's creation. And then in terms of unbelievers, honestly, they have no right to question or blame God or complain about God and why he allows these things to happen, because it'd be like me complaining because I'm hungry at my house and, you know, why doesn't Jonas feed my family? It's not his business to feed my family. If he offered me the opportunity to live in his house and then I go there and I'm hungry, okay, I've got a little bit to complain about. But as long as I'm choosing to live in a whole other city from him, if I'm hungry, it's not his fault. As long as I'm not submitting, you know, to live under his roof and his authority, if I'm hungry, it's not his fault. He's got nothing to do with that. So the same, that's what I mean when I talk about unbelievers. They have no right to even begin complaining about God because they rejected him. And then they complain because somebody they rejected doesn't magically fix all their problems for them. Like, he tells you to go right, you go left, and then you get mad because over here on the left, you crash and burn. I mean, how does that make any sense? It's foolishness is what it is. Concerning believers, there is a little more ground to complain, but it's out of a place of ignorance that we do so. I mean, it's fair that, like, when you're suffering, you feel hurt, and at that time, you want to know, God, why am I going through this? And that's why you notice in the Bible, God says very little to chasten or rebuke Christians or believers in the Old Testament and so forth. He says very little to rebuke them when they're questioning, why am I going through this? Now, if they murmur and they start attacking God, that's different. He draws a line there. And that's, if you think about it as a parent, that's normal. As a parent, if your children are asking, why is this happening? Why is this going on? You don't normally get mad at them for that. If they've asked the same question 100 times, okay, you get mad. But when they're asking reasonably, wanting to understand, why is this happening? You don't get upset with them. But when they start blaming you and fussing at you and saying, well, you made us do this. You made us go here. You made this happen. You get very upset with them very fast. And if you're a good parent, you deal with that very fast, because otherwise you're letting rebellion breed in the heart of your child. So it's natural that God doesn't get so upset or offended. I mean, you look at John the Baptist. He says he's the greatest man ever born a woman while he's asking, are you really the Messiah? I mean, he doesn't get offended by that at all. The same sentence, same breath, he says that. Like, he just asked him and questioned him as the Messiah after. And John the Baptist had more light and reason to believe that he was God than anybody on the face of the earth at that time. I mean, he had more, he knew more of what was going on, understood the situation better spiritually than any of us, or anybody at that point, not us today. But you have to understand that even though he's questioned, Jesus didn't get offended. He said, there's never been a greater man born of woman. And when you look at people in the Bible who question and doubt God, unless it's somebody like, you know, Jonah, who's saying, kill me because I didn't want those people to get saved. Most of the time when somebody's going through hard times and they're asking God, why am I going through this? Or they're complaining, God is a lot more receptive. Now, you have somebody like Habakkuk, God rebukes him some through the conversation because he's trying to put words in God's mouth that God never said. You know, in those situations, you see him getting a little more hard. But also, if you think about it, he's acting exactly the way that any good father acts to their children. If you ask me a question, I don't mind that. You're complaining because you're going through a hard time, I don't mind that. You ask me for help, I don't mind that. You start blaming me for your problems, oh yeah, we got problems real fast then. You start trying to put words in my mouth and say, but you said this, you got really big problems really fast then. So God acts, when you look at the Bible, God acts like a father to his people. It's normal. Now, in regards of why do people suffer? Yeah, Christ died to pay and fix the penalty and punishment and everything that's going on. And he's going to fix all of that. But he's promised to fix it in eternity, not right now when it comes to the physical side of it. Your body will not be redeemed entirely from the consequences of sin and the curse on this world and the damage that was done until all of creation until all his people are redeemed from that and then after that creation. But you have to understand that when God closes that door, he's moving into another period. He's going into the tribulation and he's going into a time where he's going to start dealing with Israel again. So if he stops all of this plan just because you're going through a hard time, there's people all over this world who know the gospel, who have not yet accepted Christ, that the door of salvation will be closed to them because you want to know, why am I going through a hard time, God? How can you let this happen to me? So when you understand that God just sees a much bigger picture than us, and that he's promised to fix it, but you may have to go through some suffering now because he's going to fix it in his timing, it's a lot different as his children. It's a lot easier to trust him, but it's also understandable why you ask questions. So if we're saying, what does it mean to be God's child? The Bible gives us a very simple answer to the question. The Bible says in John 1, 12 and 13, that to those who receive him, he has given them the power to become the sons of God, even those who call on his name. So God tells you very simple. You want to be his child? You ask him to save you. Even Galatians 3:26 tells us that we become the sons of God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's very specific about that. When you put your faith in, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are all the children of God, according to Galatians. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you, that's the receiving that you see in John chapter 1. It's not just that you believe he existed, but you ask him to save your soul from hell. You become a child of God. He doesn't just save your soul from hell. He doesn't just forgive you of the penalty and punishments of your sin. He puts you back like what he wanted people to be in creation in the first place. He restores the relationship that was broken when man sinned in the garden. And he makes us his children so that we're no longer just created beings who don't want nothing to do with the Creator. We're no longer created beings who just want to complain about God but don't want the relationship with God. You see, he fixes that when he also fixes the penalty of sin that was upon you, when he takes that away because Christ has already paid for it. So when we talk about what it means to be God's children, maybe I've made it complicated, but the simple answer is this. Being created doesn't make you God's children. It means that you are a being who has been created. And until you choose to restore that relationship, because he's paid the debts, he's done everything that's necessary. Just like a man who's went out and he's bought the flowers, he's done everything he can, have a nice, enjoyable evening with his wife until she chooses to actually enjoy that with him and actively engage in that, there's not going to be any relationship or enjoyment of that relationship that night. You can go to dinner, you can buy the meal, but they'll just sit there across from you and be miserable if they don't choose to enjoy it too. And the same thing for men. You come home, your wife's prepared a nice meal for you, everything's ready to go. She's ready to enjoy a nice evening with you, but you come in and your heart's not in it. There's not going to be any enjoyment of a relationship. God has paid the cost. He's done everything that's necessary. He's prepared all the ways. He died on the cross so that you can have the relationship with him, so that you can be his child. When you choose to do it, he's ready and waiting for it. When you choose to accept that, that's what's necessary to be his child. It's a matter of accepting it. But that's where we come back into our message then. If you're going to accept his gift of salvation and you're going to be his child and you're going to accept him as your God and as your father, well, that means that he does actually care about how you're going to live your life. It's not simply a get out of hell free ticket that you have purchased when you said, God, please save me. You have chosen that you want to have a relationship with Almighty God. And because you have chosen that you want to have a father in your life, you don't want to be a bastard, a child who has no relationship with their father. Because you have chosen that you do want to have that relationship with your father, that means that he cares about how you live your life, and that there will be times where he chastens you because you don't live your life according to his word or according to his will. And that's the clear thing he's teaching here within these verses. Now, I told you to direct quote of Proverbs chapter 3, and it is. It's Proverbs 3 says exactly what is said here, that when he tells us, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So we'll stay here in our passage in Hebrews. But you see, it's sometimes the words get changed a slight amount when you translate it into the New Testament. But the meaning and everything is still the same here. When it says in verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So that's not a quote. He's saying you forgot what Proverbs said. That's what he's saying at that part. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He says, if you receive him, he's willing to receive you. But if he receives you as his child, it's not without responsibility. Yes, salvation is free. Yes, to be his child is free. Yes, you get to go to heaven. All that stuff is free. Sure, that's true. And sometimes we as Baptists have a bad habit of putting so much of an emphasis on the fact that it is free. You cannot earn it. There's no good work upon the face of this earth that could ever save your soul. That we forget that that's not the end of the story, though. That God expects something from you after you get saved. Not for you to earn salvation, but he expects you to live like you're his child. And it has no, I mean, in reality, in terms of like where you spend eternity, it has no bearing one way or the other. It's already settled. The moment you accepted Him as your Savior, your eternal destination was determined. But your relationship with Him and how you are able to enjoy it from this point on has a whole lot left to be determined. It's a lot left open to whether you're going to listen to Him or not. And He says, if you're not going to listen, if you want to be His child, but you don't want to listen, well, that means you're going to get chastened. Because everyone who the Lord loveth, He chastens. Everyone who He receives as His child, He chastens them. So you want to be His child? There is, let's say, a consequence, both good and bad, that comes with that. The good consequence, you're forgiven of your sins. You have a Heavenly Father who answers and hears your prayers. You have a Heavenly Father who invites you to be with Him in heaven when you step out into eternity. I mean, there's so many wonderful things I can say that come good. But the other side of that, and we'll see before we're done, that this is also for good, is that it comes with chastisement. Being His child means that you will get chastened when you don't listen to Him. Now, He's good. God's very long-suffering. He's more long-suffering than any of you. You get mad at your children, whether you're chastening your children or not. And if you don't, again, you need to listen to the rest of this study. You'll be rebuked before we get to the end of it. But whether you're chastening your children or not, every one of you have less patience with your children than God has with His. God should have chastened every one of us far more than we've ever gotten. He should have poured out wrath upon wrath on most of us, and yet somehow He still puts up with us. You would not put up with from your children what you do to God, if you're being honest. If your children treated you, spoke to you, acted toward you the way that you act towards God and the way you treat Him, you would not tolerate it. And yet He has not wiped you off the face of this earth. He's given you very few spankings throughout your lifetime, and mostly He resorts to chastening you through His Word and the Holy Spirit. He resorts to letting the Bible speak to you and the Holy Spirit deal with you. And He doesn't start handing out spankings, and He doesn't start getting beyond that and going into the point of wrath until you just are stubborn and don't want to listen anymore. That's why He says, "He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Because you see, He's very long-suffering. He puts up with a whole lot. Which is another thing we don't understand. We don't understand why we see people go do a bunch of bad stuff and get by with it. Well, that's because God is very long-suffering. And if He does stop putting up, it means He's going to start responding in wrath and chastisement and anger and all these kind of things. So when we think about being God's children, God tells us plainly within the Bible, in Deuteronomy 8:5, He says, "As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee." So He says it's just normal. Like, you should expect that. Any man in this world who has a son or a daughter, you should expect that they're going to chasten them. I mean, and I may offend somebody when I repeat this for the fifth time probably tonight. If you're not chastening children, you're not correcting them, you're not handing out chastisement, these kind of things to them, you're not being a good parent to them. You're not being what God has told you to be. You have to do those things, or else you're disobeying the Word of God. And again, next week, that's what we'll do. We'll look at a bunch of those references in the Bible where God tells you how to do that and prepares you for how to be a good parent. We'll look at those things. But tonight, I'm wanting you to understand that on the basic level, God expects every parent to chasten their children. And He says it's natural that you do it, so why wouldn't you expect Him to do it? He says just like any parent chastens their children, just like any father is going to correct his son when he's wrong, God corrects his children. But where we start to see a little bit more and understand it is, for example, in Revelation 3:19, when He's talking to the church of Laodicea, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You know what God's chastisement, the reason why it shouldn't bother you that God chastens you as His children, the reason why that shouldn't be something that you despise. You know, I understand my children despise when I chasten them because they don't understand what I'm getting ready to tell you. The only reason God does it is because He loves you. The only reason why God does it is because you are His child and He loves you. If you weren't His child, He wouldn't chasten you. I mean, and that doesn't mean He doesn't care about you, but there's a difference in the care you have for your children and somebody else's. I mean, you understand, like, I care about all of you who have children here tonight. I care about your children. I may not, it may be hard sometimes with Mark, but I do care about him. He gets better, and I like him a little more each day. But he started off very low, so we're not very high yet. But no, I'm joking. But the point is this, that I care about him. I want to see him succeed. I pray for him. I invest in him, but I'll never do it the same way his parents do. And it's natural. It's also natural that while his parents care about my son, who is about to get a big trouble when we get home tonight, while his parents care about my son, they're never going to invest in him or do the things for him that I do for him because it's not their son. It's normal that that's the way these relationships work. Now, Jared, on the other hand, we may all take him out and beat him at some point, but that's not because we're chastening a child. It's just because he deserves it. That's not about parents or anything. That's a whole different thing. His dad's on board. His mom may not be, but she'll turn a blind eye for a little while. But the point is this. When it comes to somebody else's children, your investment in them will never be the same as it is to your children. Your love for them will never be the same for them as it is for your children. It's natural. It's proper that way. But when you love your child, you want them to do what's right. You want them to succeed. You want them to be corrected when they're wrong. You want to straighten them out. You want them to not have the problems that you've had to learn the hard way. When you see that they have a problem with their temper, you want to get that out of them. When you see they're lazy, you want to get that out of them. When you see they're rebellious, you want to get that out of them. You don't want to raise a child who at 15 years old is still lazy, rebellious, and has a bad temper, disrespectful to their parents, and all this kind of stuff. You want to get that out of them as quickly as you can so as to help them be what they need to be in this life. You want them to be better than you. You want to teach them the Bible so that they know the Bible better as a child than you knew it when you got saved. You want to teach them the Word of God so that one day they can grow up and serve God and do something for Him because you love them. You don't chasten them. You don't invest this time in them. You don't rebuke them. You don't punish them because you're just mad. And that's the mistake that I think most every parent makes, and you have to stop that. You're not punishing your child because you're angry at what they did wrong. You're punishing them because you want to get this out of them. And yes, God says that His anger does play a part when He gets to the point of wrath. But that's not chastisement, really. That's wrath. That's when it gets to the point where He's handing out something so much worse than a spanking. That's where there's punishment being done that cannot be undone. But you understand, when it's still in the range of chastisement, God says He's not doing that because He's angry and you have to pay now the penalty for what you've done. He's saying He's doing that because He wants to get something out of your life that should not be there. He's wanting to straighten out some problem that you have. And when you understand that God's love is the reason why He chastens you, that it's a matter of love for you, then you don't have to despise the chastisement of God. Now, we're going to see in a few verses, no chastisement is pleasurable for the present. So I'm not telling you you're ever going to learn to enjoy the chastisement of God. But you never have to be upset when God corrects you. When God sends somebody your way to tell you that verse that you needed to hear that straightens you out. When God, spanks you. You were taking advantage of something, so He takes it away from you. When God, lets you go through something that gets your attention and wakes you up or whatever, it should never upset you when God does that. When He lets a trial or affliction come in your life, when He sends somebody your way to rebuke you, whatever it is, it should never bother you because you know that He's not doing it to destroy you. He's doing it out of love. You understand, according to Lamentations 3:22, it's only the mercies of God that we're not consumed. It's because His compassions fail not. God is so holy, righteous, and just that if He ever gave any of us what we deserve, we would be destroyed right now. That's why the same chapter says, "What is man? Wherefore would a man complain about his chastisement, about being punished for his sin?" Verse 29, I believe, is where it says that. That why would anybody ever complain when God chastens them? Because you deserve worse. Like, God has not yet given you what you deserve when it comes to chastisement. And if you think He has, either you're too proud to realize just what is in your heart and in your life, or you're being dishonest with yourself. Because every one of us, if we're honest, we deserve so much worse than God's ever given us. We deserve so much greater punishment than God's ever actually given out to us. He's far more merciful, loving, and kind, compassionate to us than we ever deserve. But yet, that merciful God, He chastens us. He gives us a chance. He works with us as a loving Father to rebuke us and give us a chance to repent because He doesn't want to have to hand out something worse than that. He doesn't want to do damage that cannot be undone. He doesn't want to take away something from you that can never be given back. He doesn't want to get to that point. He loves you enough that He doesn't want it to be like that. It does happen eventually. I mean, again, He says that he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And if you don't think God takes things away, I mean, God takes away people's children in the Bible. What makes you think that you have something He wouldn't take away? God takes away stuff from people when they won't listen to Him. It gets severe in the Bible. There's punishments doled out that you would never want to experience in your life that you couldn't even begin to imagine. So be careful when you think that just because He's been long-suffering with you that means He'll always be long-suffering. God's being long-suffering because He loves you enough that He's willing to chasten you before He pours out wrath. He's willing to chasten you before we get what we deserve. That's why God puts up with as much as what He does. It's not because He approves of it. It's not because He likes it. It's not because He's okay with the sin. It's because he loves you too much to give us what we, he loves all of us too much to give us what we deserve. So when God chastens you, don't despise it. Don't get upset for it. When God chastens you, it's because the Lord chastens all those that he loves. He chastens all those that are his children. Everyone that is his child who has accepted him as their God, he says that part of that relationship means you're going to get chastened. It's just natural. I mean, if you want to be, if I'm going to adopt somebody in my family, they're going to be my child, then they're going to have to get corrected and punished and all this stuff just like the rest of my children, or else there's no point coming to my house because I'm not going to feed you and not correct you. I'm not going to give you a place to live and not correct you. I'm not going to care about you and not correct you. If I'm going to invest my heart and soul into a child and love them, then I'm going to correct them. It's natural. If you don't, it's unnatural. So God says it's the same thing in your relationship with him. And that's why you shouldn't get upset. You shouldn't despise it when he chastens you, because it's an act of love. It's an act of mercy, whether you want to believe it or not. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. Pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. Thank you for your blessings and your goodness. Pray that you just speak to us through what we've thought about, what we've looked at in your word tonight, that maybe there's some more there you would help us to see. We thank you, God, and praise you for all these things, and we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I appreciate you being here. Hope the message has been a help to encourage you to take some time to fellowship before you can go. But you go ahead and be dismissed.